And our Bibles will be in Psalm 139 this evening. Psalm 139, right near the center of your Bible. Unless you have a big reference Bible with a lot of pages in the back. The story goes, there's a classroom, I think it was fourth grade, and the teacher was covering science that day, and she was talking about the different parts of human anatomy, and the lesson that day was on the circulation of blood and how the heart pumps blood and it circulates through the body and supplies energy to the muscles and oxygen and all the different things that I don't really know too much about. And anyway, she gets through giving vast amounts of knowledge to these fourth graders, and she was trying to get them to grasp concepts. And so one concept, she pointed a question to them, and just to see if they're understanding, and she said, now, young people, if I get up here in front of class and I do a handstand or a headstand, all the blood's going to flow to my head, right? Yes, teacher, they respond. And she doesn't do a headstand, not too ladylike, but she's using it as an example. And then she says, well, why doesn't all the blood pool in my feet? My face would turn red if all the blood was in there, but why aren't my feet turning red and swelling up? Why isn't that happening? And a little boy in the back, he raises his hand. His name is Johnny. All their names are Johnny. And she says, yes, Johnny, what's the answer? And he says, well, it doesn't pool in your feet because there's something in your feet. And the teacher was trying to get something across to the students. And she had a lot of knowledge, but Johnny wasn't quite getting it. He also knew how to turn a phrase pretty well. Tonight, we're going to talk primarily about what God knows. We could go around the room and ask a few people in here, what do you know? I could ask Brother Jeremy. So much knowledge about missionary life and different details that and struggles that missionaries go through. You could talk to Brother Steve about farming. You could talk to him about the roads here in Cleveland County. Talk to Brother Haynes about just about anything construction-wise. Ask him about HVAC. Brother Smith over here, anything plus a few things that I'm not even sure. I don't even know the questions to ask sometimes. You talk about so many individuals I'm looking at have specialties or have a great amount of knowledge in different areas. But what does God know? And in comparison to God, our knowledge is very shallow, very shallow. But tonight we're going to look primarily at what does God know and then our response to it. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time together and that we would be more conformed in the image of His Son as a result. Lord, I thank You for this evening, and I pray that You would be with me and fill me and use me this evening to deliver this message. And Lord, I pray that we would go home encouraged, and Lord, that we would have humble hearts to praise You, and hearts that desire purity before You. Lord, we thank You for knowing all about us and loving us anyway. And I pray that You bless this time as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's look there in Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. That word search is the idea of examining. It's what you do when you start a new job and you want to keep that job. You try to learn all the details of something. You examine it. You go through it thoroughly. You try to learn the job. You search out how to do it. The second word, known me, Thou hast searched me and known me. It's the word yada in Hebrew. It has a variety of meanings, but it centers on the idea of knowledge, to know. It also carries the idea of perceiving something, to understand something, to be concerned with something. So you could plug some of those words in. Oh Lord, Thou hast searched me and perceived me. You have understood me. You have been concerned with me. Think that God would concern Himself to notice my life. That He would notice your life. He does. But that Almighty God would take the time and the energy to search and to know you, to understand you, to perceive you, and then to be concerned with you, to know you. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God sees all, and he knows all as a result. Let's look at a few things that God knows. Verse 1, we see that God knows us. God knows you. God knows me. Look in verse 13. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God knows you. He created you. He created me. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Verse 15, David describes more of his birth. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as the yet there were none of them." God knows how we're put together. There's that word, curiously wrought. Now, some of us are more curiously wrought than others. No, really, the word means, it's the idea of being woven. It has the idea of, there's an idea of variety in it. You ever seen on, maybe in the kitchen drawer, you got those hot pads that you put together when you're a kid? You have like this little plastic loom and you put all the little, I might have been the only one doing that. You take all these different color strands of yarn and you put them together and you have a hot pad that's very, has a lot of variety to it. You're like, you don't want to have just blue or just green. You decide, I'm going to pull a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and put it all together. And it's going to be beautiful in my eyes and in my mom's eyes. When God curiously wrought us, he weaved us together. He didn't just slap together a couple arms and a brain and maybe an emotional temperament and a little bit of this, a little bit of that, some talent here, talent there, and just say, okay, let's see what happens. No, God wove it together. You know, when a weaver works, he doesn't work with all the strands at once. He shoots them in one at a time. He puts them in, you lay them one at a time in there. And when God fashioned us in our mother's womb, he wove us together. He said, you know, I want a little bit of this talent in their life because I could use them in this way. I want a little bit of this emotional strength in their life because they're going to go through some things that I'm going to put them through. And they're going to need some of that. And I want them to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And he puts it all together because he has a grand master plan for our life. He curiously wrought us. His eyes did see my substance. In thy book all my members were written. I think, what does anatomy say? We have 202 bones in the human body? Something around that? 206? 206? All right, thank you. We have some expertise. We have some knowledge here. That's good. I couldn't name 206. I could maybe name 5 bones. But God wrote every member of my body. He has them all written down. He knows everything about me. He knows my temperament. He knows me in all the unique ways that I am. He knows you in all your idiosyncrasies. Everything about you, God knows. And a lot of it he put together. Now, truly, sin has marred God's perfect creation. Sin has brought a lot into play, the consequences of sin. Even just looking at the physical body, genetic disorders. Adam and Eve were perfect. Disease, different mutations that have come in, different things, even just on a physical sense, sin has marred that curiously wrought creation that God made. It goes far beyond the physical body. It goes to the spiritual life. And we are dead spiritually. But sin has marred God's perfect creation, and hence we suffer the effects of sin. Now, although we're all created as individuals, God has the same basic master plan for all of us. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has a master plan for your life. Whoever you are and however God has made you, he wants you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants you to look like Jesus Christ at the end. And he's working all things to bring you to that point. He's working the good, He's working the boring. He's working the bad. And he brings them all together. Just like he created us and fashioned us, he's bringing all those things. To us, it looks like it's on the fly. It's the timeline is crazy. But God has it all laid out. And he wants to make us look like his son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, God not only knows you, who you are as an individual. Secondly, God knows our actions. Verse 2, David goes on to write, "Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising." But the words there literally means, thou knows, you know my sitting down and my getting up. I mean, how much more basic action can you get than that? My washing of dishes, my putting on my work clothes and going to work, my instructing my children, my teaching, my fill in the blank. God knows it. God knows our actions. He knows the simple actions of our life. He knows the big actions of our life. Verse 3 goes on to say, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." Reminds me of in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, as John is describing his vision of Jesus Christ, he notices that his eyes were as of a flame of fire. And if you look in the next two chapters to the letters to the seven churches, every one of them, Christ said, "I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works." To every one of them, he says, "I know your actions." And he has words of commendation, and then he has a few things to correct also for most of them. But God takes notice of each work, each action. Actions we don't even take notice of. Sometimes you go on autopilot, and you arrive at your destination. How did I get here? You're like, I forgot I had already done that. I went to Lowe's the other day, and I had bought something, and they just changed the return policy. If you didn't know that, that's a public service announcement. They just changed the return policy. Hang on to your receipts. Or don't buy stuff you need to return. That'd be a better way to do it. But I needed to return something, and I didn't have a receipt, and I knew it was within the last 60 days or so, because that's when I was buying a bunch of stuff for the house. And I took it back. I'm sorry, I don't have a receipt. She said, "Okay, that's fine. We'll put it on a store credit card so that we can come in, merchandise card. You can come in and just use that." So I did that, and I went one day, and I used like 80% of the card. I knew I had a little bit left, about $12 left. And so I go in this another day, and I'm like, "Oh, you know, here's my store credit card, and you can use that, and I'll pay the balance off with my other card." And she ran, and she's like, "There's nothing on it, zero." She tried it three or four times, and then she's like, "There's nothing on it." I still don't remember. I don't remember going to there in between, but I could have. I know I was there in between. I could have used it, but I don't remember. I don't remember that action of getting that card swiped and having the balance taken off, but somehow it did. And, you know, now I have to go and actually pay for stuff at Lowe's. God takes notice of the things I don't even take notice of. The things I've forgotten about, God takes notice of my actions. Verse 4, verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." God hears what we say. God knows what we say. In fact, he knows it before we even say it. I remember being out on visitation one time with a father and a son. And the father told his son, he said, "All right, it's your turn to go to the door." And he said, "What are you going to say?" And the son looked at his dad and he's like, "Well, I know what I'm going to say when I get there, and I've said it." And he said, "That's not a good idea." So here's what you should say going up to the door. God knows our words even as it's in our tongue before we've said it. Psalm 19:14, the psalmist writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David wanted his words to please God. He wanted his thoughts to please the Lord. And God knows all. He knows you. He knows your actions, knows your words. He knows everything about us. He also knows our location. Now, this is tying together his attributes of omniscience with omnipresence. One reason why he knows everything is because he is everywhere, and he sees everything. Look in verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. The idea, he's surrounded us. He is all around. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God knows our location. No matter where we may find ourselves, God is there. Next, God knows our sin. Look in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. I want to look at these two verses with two perspectives. One, when you plot to do wrong, surely the darkness will cover me. Surely God's not going to see this. We know up here that he's going to. But sometimes when we're doing our own thing, going our own way, we're not thinking about God. We're not thinking about his observation of our actions. And we're plotting to do evil. God knows our sin. God sees it. It's not nighttime to him. To others it may be dark, but to God he sees it all. The word of God knows us, and it sheds light on our plans. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13 brings some to light here. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think here there could be some intent not to do what's right. Hence, we're looking for darkness to cover us. The word of God seeks out those intents, and as we expose ourselves to it, it shows us in a not-so-pretty light, oftentimes. We see ourselves and say, oh, that is the intent of my heart. That is the thought of my heart, and that's not right. The word of God does that as we expose ourselves to it. Verse 13 goes on to say, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. God knows when man plots sin. Psalm 64, verse 5 through 7, speaking of the wicked one, the psalmist writes, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. So here are some wicked ones the psalmist is talking about going to lay snares privily. You don't have poachers going out usually in daytime, broad daylight, walking down the highway. No, they go at night because the darkness will cover. But God sees it. It says that they search out iniquities. The inward thought of them and their heart is deep. But the verse 7 goes on to say, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. God's not blinded by the darkness. God's vision is not obscured by darkness. God sees it. And suddenly their reward comes for their wrongdoing. God sees our sin, but also I would like to notice, God sees our struggles. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me. The idea of the word cover there means to crush, means to overwhelm. You ever felt crushed by a dark time in your life or overwhelmed by it? And you felt, surely this darkness is going to overwhelm me. It's going to crush me. God still sees through that. It's still light to him. Though it's the shadow of the valley of, it's the valley of the shadow of death to us, it's sunshine all the way to the Lord. He sees it. He sees right through it. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, The Bible tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot touch with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God sees us through our struggles, even though we may feel overwhelmed or crushed, and it seems like nobody else can see what's going on deep down, and nobody else understands. Even the night is light to God. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God sees it. God knows our struggles. God knows us. He knows our person. He knows our actions. He knows our words. He knows our sin. He knows our location. He knows our struggles. Secondly, I would like to see that God accompanies you. God goes with you. There in verse 7, it talks about fleeing from thy presence. In verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalm 34:7, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. God accompanies the believer. God indwells the believer now in this dispensation. David had the Lord watching over him and encamping around him. Now we have God dwelling in us. Psalm 125, verse 2 says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth forever. God takes notice of us. He doesn't just know us in a knowledge, intellectual sort of way, sort of like you can go on Wikipedia and find out a lot of things about a lot of things. God not only has knowledge, he does something with that knowledge. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, it's also a heart concern knowledge. I am concerned with the people that I know about. God knows about you, and God accompanies you. You know, the young child who typically fears the dark, fully confident when mom and dad are around. And we too can be confident in struggles of life when darkness are coming over us, when we're going through different struggles, we can know that God is accompanying us. Verse 10 tells us that God will lead and hold you. Isn't that a good promise? Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalm 55:22 tells us, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he'll let you down. No, he will sustain thee. You're going through something where your strength has run out? Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He's not promising that it's just going to be sunshine and ponies all the day, but he said he's going to sustain you. He's going to give you what you need day by day. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. It's a promise you can take to the bank. God wrote it. It's right there in Psalm 55, verse 22. Matthew 6 gives us just a beautiful sermon that Christ preaches about the needs that we have in life. In verse 30, he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If God clothes the grass, which to him is so insignificant, he notices us. If God sees a sparrow fall from the sky, does he not notice the humans that he has curiously wrought and written down all their members in a book? God notices us. And he takes care of us. God will lead you. God will sustain you. God will hold you. There in verse 17, number 4, God thinks upon you. Verse 17 says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know, God has thoughts for your welfare, for your good. God has a plan that he has laid out for your life. Now think of how many thoughts a parent has to the good of their children. I mean, parents, think for a moment, how many nights have you stayed up talking with your spouse? How many times have you been sitting at work or doing laundry at the house and your mind is occupied with one of your children and something they're going through or the dreams that you have for their life? And you think about it and you talk about it and you discuss it with one another, and you've spent a lot of time thinking about your children. You know, parents should think about thoughts about their children. There should be some intentional planning when it comes to, well, how are we going to raise our young people? What do we want them to grow up knowing? So Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is an aside. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 tells us, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Sounds like those menial tasks of the day. And that's the time when a parent should have thought of instructing their children. Now, is it always, well, we're just going to use Bible verses, we're not going to say another word here at the dinner table? No, sometimes it's principle. Sometimes it's indoctrinating your children to do the right thing. Sometimes it's taking their hand and saying, no, you are going to obey. And I'm going to help you choose to obey. Because you want them to get to the point where they're self-starting, where they decide, I'm going to obey for myself. But a parent should have some thought about their children. That's the example of God. He has thoughts about his children. Here, it says, how precious are they? Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah writes, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Speaking really of coming back from the Babylonian captivity, bringing that nation back, thousands of people taken hundreds of miles away for 70 years, and God says, I'm thinking about getting them back. All the logistics. I mean, you work with just 15 young people and getting logistics worked out. Thousands of people. There's no structure to it, really. And God says, I have thoughts. I've thought of you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God thinks about his children. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." God has laid out. He's already thought about it. We can save ourselves a lot of time and a lot of heartache by just following his will instead of trying to think up our own. God's laid out his will for our life. He doesn't show it all to us at one time. He shows us a step here and a step there, and sometimes he gives us a couple steps, but usually it's just a step ahead. And God's already thought about it, and he has that will that he's laid out for your life, and he's wanting to show it to you. He's just asking you to seek it. He's asking you to obey it, to come after it, to desire it, and then to obey it. But God has already done that, and there's a promise there in 1 John chapter 2, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's take up the will that God has thought already out for us, and let's just walk in it. Number five, as David contemplates the fact that God thinks upon him, let's look there in verse 19. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God." Boy, that's kind of a shifting gears. It's sounding good promises, and all of a sudden it's like, what are we talking about God's enemies here? I think as David contemplates the fact that God thinks upon him, his own thoughts turn towards the wicked who he sees living around him. What about them? God thinks these things about his children. What about these wicked around me? Let's read there in verse 19. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody man. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." David here sides with God. It says, God, your enemies, they'll be my enemies. Those who are not living for you, I'm going to part company from them because they're not living the way God would have them to be. James 4:4 James writes, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And David here, he said, "I'm going to side with God." But just notice a couple things about what God knows about the wicked. He knows them. He knows their identity. He knows them just as he knows his own children. He knows their actions, their words. Look there in verse 20. "They speak against thee wickedly." God hears all that. In verse 19, "Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." Men who have shed blood. Men who have blood on their hands. God has seen their actions. And he knows them. How can we take the, just like the wicked here that David is talking of, how could we take the members that God has put together and written down and then go and use them towards evil? Using our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Oh, that's a shame to take something that God has given us to steward for him and turn around and use it for ourselves. But David switches gears a little bit and mentions God knows the wicked. God knows their words. He knows their actions. And there will be an end to that. So as we look here at what God knows, the fact that God accompanies, the fact that God sustains, that he will hold and lead, what should our response to the Lord be? There's just a couple of snippets through this psalm that David mentions as his response. There in verse 6, we see humility towards God. "Such knowledge, too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I don't know enough to understand all that," which is true. David has an attitude of humility as he approaches. I can't understand that. That God knows everywhere where I am. He is everywhere where I could be. He knows all about me. That's too wonderful. I can't attain unto that. There's no place for pride as we stand before God. And brothers and sisters, I struggle with pride. I do. It comes up and rears its ugly head about multiple times an hour. It does in our lives, doesn't it? This is not a one and done, I'm going to have victory over pride. No. But we can decide now in the present, I'm not going to be proud. I'm going to be humble right now. Whatever situations I've gotten myself into, I'm going to choose humility from here on. In the conversation that I'm having, I'm going to choose to be humble, starting here and going on. David here, listen to the wonder in his voice. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. The word for pride in throughout the Old Testament, another translation for some of the words is that idea of being lofty, the idea of being high. We get the idea of looking down your nose at someone. Well, it's the idea of you're at a higher elevation, or you tilt your head back. Looking down your nose at someone, being proud, condescending towards someone, it's the idea of being haughty, proud. David says, "Oh, that's too high. I'm just down here." Humble, humility before God. As we see that God knows all about us, it's not, well, I must be Mr. Special then, you know, that the Creator would take notice of me. No, it's the attitude of, that's too high for me. I can't understand that. James 4, verse 6 says that God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You need some help in your life? Humility is the way to get it. You need God to work in a situation? Pride is not going to get you what you need. Humility will. Our response is humility towards God. Another response we see in verse 14. David writes, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Don't you know that God's works are marvelous? You've seen them. You've seen them count. You've seen them dozens, hundreds of times. You've seen God's works. We know it. Sometimes we don't meditate on it, and then we forget it. And then we might bring it up every once in a while, but when we really need it is when we're not thinking about it. So David makes a conscious choice, I will praise thee. My soul knoweth your works are wonderful. And we do too. So let's not forget to praise God. Lastly, verse 23 and 24, David writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David here not only responds with humility and praise, but at the end of the psalm, he wants to have a heart of purity towards God. A heart that is pure, that is holy. A heart that is willing, he's committing to be transparent before God. It's almost ironic. He starts the psalm, you've searched me and you know me. You know my actions, you know my words, you know everything that I do, you know my habits, you know where my location, you know my struggles, you know my sin. And at the end of the psalm, he says, search me and know me. Well, God already does. It's not that God needs to do it again because David might have changed or something else might have happened, but David needs to make that commitment to transparency. It's for David's sake that he realizes, I need to be open to God. I need to be open to what he wants to do in my life. I need to be open to his searching. He's going to see it anyway. Am I willing to let him come in? Or is he just going to have to come in on his own accord with a warrant? No, David says, I'm willing. Search me. Know me. He had a desire to have a pure heart before God. Secondly, he has a commitment to following God. Hard to pray this prayer if you don't have a commitment to go through with it. See if there's a wicked way in me, and I'll think about surrendering it. Try me and know my heart, and you know if there's something there that you don't find that you don't like, we'll sit down and have a discussion about it. No, the response in light of who God is and who we are, it's a commitment to following God and following his way and surrendering ours. Is your conscience clear and clean before God? Because that's really the only conscience that can quote these two verses in sincerity. So as we look at the psalm, we see a few responses. We see that God knows us. We see that he accompanies us, that he sustains us, he holds and leads us. He knows all about us. He knows the wicked too. What will our response be? How will we respond tomorrow? And you say, well, it's not really a response because I'm going to get up tomorrow and I'm not going to hear this message again. Well, you still have a response to live. You still have something to do. It's not that, well, I just got to wait till something else. No, you're going to be responding all through this week in those little actions of life. Those big actions of life. We're going to respond with humility or pride. We're going to respond with praise to God or a headlong rush through our schedule. We're going to respond with purity towards God or holding on to things in our heart that we know displease our Lord. We have a few responses, and that's the challenge for tonight. How will we respond to the fact that God knows us? God knows. He's searching. He knows. Are we going to be open to it and just surrendered to change what he finds? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening, and I thank you for your word that so clearly knows our hearts and our lives. And Lord, as we go home this evening and ponder the psalm that we've looked at this evening, Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that would echo what David wrote many years ago, Lord, that we would be willing to be searched out and to be known by you. And Lord, we desire to have a heart of purity before you. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the opportunity to bring your word this evening. And I pray that you would bless this church family as we go through this week ahead. In Jesus' name I pray.